Cooper has not preached here before. This is the first Sunday they've been with us for him to preach. And he taught in the Sunday school this morning and fed us very well spiritually. And so we're looking forward to hear him this morning. Also, his wife is going to try to sing this evening. She's going to try today, but she's got a little bit of a cold. And I know what that's like to try to do it when you're not physically able. So we'll give her a little time off, and hopefully he'll pamper her this afternoon so that she'll be all ready for this evening. And he might preach too, but at least, you know, that might happen. So, but we're glad to have them with us. And Brother Justin, you come ahead and preach for us this morning, sir.
All right, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 40 this morning. And I want to say again, it's a blessing and a privilege to get to be here with you. We've had it scheduled, I guess, since last spring or so, and been looking forward to it ever since then. We've been kind of busy. We just finished revival in Clay County, West Virginia on Friday night, and then we'll start revival again tomorrow night in St. Mary's, West Virginia at Calvary Baptist Church there. So it's an honor and always a blessing for us to get to come back up this way. We is from West Virginia, so we always enjoy to get to come back up here. Enjoyed getting to meet your pastor and his dear wife back, I think it was in February, I think it was last winter when Dr. Hamblin, John Hamblin was here during revival. He called me in to come sing, do some special music, and he wanted me to make sure and tell you all that he's thinking about you and praying for you and appreciate you all very much. Psalm 40 this morning. If we would go ahead and stand to our feet. Pastor said I have until around 12, and that's only 45 minutes. I usually have about 45 minutes of points, so I'll cut it down to the day and try to get you to the restaurant before the good Catholics and all the Methodists and everybody else. Now, I know the subject I might be preaching on might be familiar to you, but I know sometimes the pastor or preacher can preach and you miss the message the first time. You don't agree with that? I heard about a preacher preaching, and he was doing an illustration. He took four vials, four glass jars, and filled each of them up with something different. And one he put liquor in, and one he put tobacco smoke in. And now I don't know where he got the smoke, I guess from a deacon or something. But anyways, he had liquor in one, smoke in the other. He took one and filled it up with chocolate sauce. Now I've got some of your attention. And then he put dirt in the other one. He put a worm in each one of those. Four jars, four worms, dropped them in each and every one and went about preaching. A few minutes later on in the illustration, he brought back up the jars and asked the people, and he showed them the jars and said, I want you to look on the jars. In the first jar, the worm was dead. In the one with the liquor, the worm was dead. In the one with the chocolate sauce, the worm was dead. But what a way to go, right? In the one with the dirt, the worm was, of course, dead. He said, now what can we learn from this illustration? The young girl stood up in the bank and said, Preacher, I know. He said, well, good, can you tell us? She stood up and said, yeah, as far as I can tell, as long as we drink, smoke, and eat lots of chocolate, we'll never get worms. The preacher realized real quick she had missed the message. Amen. So I don't want you to do that tonight. That might be the reason why a lot of us don't have worms now that I think about it. I don't know. Anyways, I don't want you to do that this morning. I pray this will be attentive to the Word of God, and hopefully God will use this and speak to your heart. Psalm 40, verse number 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. In my study Bible that I have out in the vehicle, in the margin I have, I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt written down there. And I'm glad that I can apply these two verses personally to my life, and I hope that'll be the case in your life today as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to stand here, Lord, and to preach your word. Thank you for Pastor Leafley and his family and their faithfulness to serve you, Lord. I thank you for the place and the people that you've given them, Lord. And I pray that you would bless each and every home and family that's represented here today. Lord, I know that each and every different person represents a different set of cares and burdens that they bear and carry with them. And I pray that you would meet the needs of those hearts today. Let them know that you're all sufficient for whatever may ail us, Lord. Lord, I pray that for those who came in, maybe visitors, Lord, and this is their first time, that maybe if they don't have a church home, that they would make this place their church home and feel welcome here today. I pray for those today who are not saved, not born again, not your child, Lord. I pray today might be the day that they're birthed into the family of God, saved and by your good grace. And I pray as I come to preach that you would set me aside and preach me in spite of myself. I admit and admonish that I'm not able to do what needs done today. So I ask you to fill me with your spirit and hide me behind the cross. We'll be careful to glorify you and to magnify you and to honor you in all things that we say and do and give you the praise for whatever happens today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I like to preach about 100 miles an hour, so you just listen quick and I'll preach quick. Amen. the supreme subject of the sacred scriptures, the timeless invitation of this incorruptible testimony, the bedrock of the Bible is the conversion of the condemned. From Genesis to Revelation, from in the beginning God to even so come Lord Jesus, the Lord beckons to you and I from the Bible to look and live. I'm glad to report to you today that the Bible is a book that reads, pleads, and believes for sinners to be saved. The highway to heaven, the road to redemption, and the commute to conversion is not paved with church affiliation. It is not produced with the affirming of a confirmation. It is not programmed around the aligning of the constellations, but it is managed and marked and manufactured with the awesome and almighty accommodation of Christ. You see, salvation is not in a plan. Salvation is in a man. Salvation is not in the synagogue. Salvation is in the Savior. Salvation is not simply in membership. That salvation is in the Master. Thank God salvation is not in the Pope. You can say amen right there. But salvation is in a great high priest. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you take a sinner to school, all you get is a smart sinner. If you take a sinner to a steakhouse, all you get is a stuffed sinner. If you take a sinner to a shrine, then I guess you get a spiritual sinner. And if you take a sinner to a shrink, then I guess you get a shrunk sinner. But if you take a sinner to the Savior, they all come back the same way, and that is saved by the good grace of God. One commentator said the salvation secured for you and I by our Savior is wonderful in its magnitude, as deep as fallen humanity, as high as heaven, and as broad as the compassion of God. He then added, it's as everlasting as the eternal rock of ages, and I want to say it is as available as whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In Psalm 40, we see the psalmist David penning a descriptive portion of Scripture that I believe could be applied to one of three people. I believe you could apply it to the psalmist himself. I believe you can apply it to the Savior, or I believe you can apply it to every sinner that's ever met their Savior in the way of salvation. Look at it with me. In verse 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my going. Every person who has ever met their Savior and can call Him their own personal Savior can adopt those two verses as their personal song of conversion. I like what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He pulled me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You might not remember this, but you were sinking deep in sin one day. I was there in that horrible pit. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. I was sinking in the depths of my depravity. I was down in the depths of sin. But thank God, God reached further down than I could reach up. And He picked me up and turned me around and set my feet on solid ground. And now today I can say I'm heaven bound. With the hammer down, I'll go up like Superman and come back like the Lone Ranger. I'm glad I can apply those two verses to my life and say I've been there and I've done that and I've gotten the T-shirt. But as I travel around the country and preach an independent, fundamental, premillennial, no temperamental, we hate everybody but ourselves, Baptist churches, and I use that word conversion, I get a look from the pew back in the pulpit, kind of like you're doing right now. And people think, what in the world is he talking about? What in the world does that word conversion mean? Conversion means this, to take something old and to turn it into something new. Yeah. To take something old, nature and form, and to give it an entirely new nature and form. Curtis Hudson said that conversion might take place quietly, but few folks will ever keep quiet about it. To put it in Bible terminology, conversion means to be born again. It means to be saved. It means to be regenerated. It is not simply a new suit for the old man, but a new man for the old suit. You see, conversion takes place on the inside and works its way on the outside. I'm glad that my religion goes a little bit further than a shrunk suit or a nice skirt. My religion goes a little bit further than just the King James Bible and saying the right things when I come to the house of God. But Christ did a work on my heart, a work you can't see, a work with an unseen hand. He changed me from the inside out. And I'll tell you, I would rather have an ounce of salvation than a bucket load of religion, because religion will bring you to church on Sunday morning.
hanging out to Sunday school. Better bring you to church on Sunday morning. Religion will bring you to homecoming services. Religion will bring you here on Easter and Christmas. Religion will put a skirt on a lady and a suit on a man. Religion will let you carry the right Bible and quote John 3:16 in Hindu. Religion will do all those things for you. But listen, it takes salvation to get you to heaven. So I would rather have an ounce of salvation than a bucket load of religion and split hell wide open.
Yeah.
Now listen, salvation is centered on the Savior. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ cried from the cross, it is finished. Salvation is finished. Not only that, salvation is free, for God so loved the world that He gave. Not only is it finished and is it free, but it is forever. He gave us everlasting life.
Amen.
Now we all say amen, we all say hallelujah if you're from the south, and we all say glory to that fact. We all know that Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and we all know the price has been paid for everybody. You agree with that?
Sure.
Sin's penalty has been paid in full for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Like I said, from the cutest little baby to the endless old lady, we can all get in today. But listen, while salvation has been secured for all, conversion takes place on an individual basis. And as I travel around and preach salvation sermons and witness to different folks, it bothers me and it concerns me and it scares me a little bit, because many folks, though they know the gospel and they know what Christ did for them, they still pass on their pardon and concede on conversion and say no thank you to salvation. And I thought, why in the world would anybody do that? And I think I know why. I think it's because immediately we think about the consequences that come when we're a Christian. We think about, well, I would get saved and I would give my life to God, but I don't want to give up my music. I don't want to give up my crowd. I don't want to give up my clothes. I don't want to give up my language. I don't want to give up this, that, and the other. And we think about everything we will lose if we gain Christ. But I found out something, that when I got Christ, I got it all. When I got the Lord, I got more than I had bargained for. Hey, nothing the world ever offered could take the place of Jesus in my heart. But there may be some this morning, and you're still in those shoes, and you haven't really given yourself, your soul, your heart to the Savior. And if you would die right now, you'd go to a Christless eternity, all because you think about the consequences that come with conversion. So I want to do something for you today. I'm going to take these two verses and give you three consequences of conversion. Three things that definitely, mark it down, maybe take this bank, will happen if you get saved. Look at verse number 1 with me. In verse number 1, the Bible says this, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and what's that next word? And heard my cry. Man, this isn't that bad at all. He's not talking about your clothes. He's not even mentioning music. But the first consequence of conversion is simply this. A prayer will be answered. You see, a conversion is never activated until a prayer has been answered. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, we see a prevailing prayer will be answered. In that passage, Christ cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them. That is in a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53, where it said He would make intercession for the transgressors. Listen, the Roman soldiers and the scribes and sinful mankind had just nailed Christ to a cross. They had spit upon His face. They put thorns upon His brow. They had bruised and battered the body of our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of the nails, He saw their need. And out of the depths of divine suffering springs out a divine supplication on the behalf of sinful men. And He says, Father, look past their fault and forgive them in spite of themselves. Listen, I learned something, that in spite of my sinfulness and in spite of my awful life, that Christ loved me anyways. And if you would get saved and when you get converted, a prayer is answered. And it's not just a person's prayer, but it's God's prevailing prayer from the garden all the way to Golgotha. The plea and the passion and the prayer of our Lord is that sinners might get saved. I'm glad we have a God that wants to see sinners saved.
Amen.
A consequence of conversion is simply this, that Christ's prayer and plea is answered. It almost makes me a Baptist shout, amen.
That almost makes your liver quiver. Think about this. When you were living out in sin, when you were drinking and drugging and running around, when you didn't care about God, God still cared about you.
And while you weren't looking for Him, He was still on His knees in glory, calling out on your behalf, interceding for the transgressors. Father, overlook the fault. Overlook the sin. Father, forgive them. Hey, you're still one that He died for. You're still one that He loves. You can't say this morning nobody cares, because there is a God in heaven that cares very much for you here this morning. A consequence of conversion is just a prevailing prayer of answer, but on that, a private prayer is answered.
In Deuteronomy chapter number 9, verse 25 and 26, Moses says, thus I fell down before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I fell down at the first, because the Lord said he would destroy you. Thus I cried unto the Lord, destroy not thy people. Moses in that passage is going through the rebellious history of the Israelites. He's talking about all the sins they had committed. And he left them in on a secret. While you were living that sinful life, while you were prodigals from God, while you were wandering in the desert, while you were living in wickedness, I went up on a mountain. I got in my prayer closet. I got in my private place. And I prayed a prayer on your behalf. Listen, there is never a public conversion that takes place until a private prayer gets answered. You can bet your bottom dollar that if you got saved, that somebody else had prayed for you prior to your conversion. I'm glad that I had a praying mother and I had a praying father. Thank God for praying pastors and praying spouses. But everybody who ever meets the Savior, somebody else shed a tear on their behalf. Somebody else cried out from their secret place. Somebody else was in the shadows praying that they might come to an altar and get saved by the grace of God. I'm glad there's still saints that are praying for sinners. Listen this morning, if you've got a lost loved one, if you've got a lost child, if there's somebody heavy on your heart, don't give up praying for them. It's your prayer that might get them to the Savior. Don't give up. Just keep calling. Just any day you'll see that prayer answered, and that person may be saved because of your supplication.
Yeah.
A private prayer. We have a tent that we travel around the country in, and we set up this tent. It'll seat 500 people, and the two main poles are about that big around. And it's really hard on my wife to do all that work. So we try to recruit some hoodlums from the town when we go somewhere, because it's cheap labor, amen? So we'll go to town and get about 8 men from the Baptist church that's going to host the meeting to help us. And if there's not enough of them, we'll go to town and try to round up some teenagers or somebody who doesn't care to sweat a little bit and I'm trying to help us. We're in Dothan, Alabama. It's hot down there. There isn't nothing in Alabama but rednecks and anthills, amen? I don't know why you want to go there. We were down there in Alabama. It was hot. The ground was so wet from humidity. We were putting this tent up, and we got to the last part. It takes about 3 hours to put it up. Got to the last part where you hoist the two main poles about this big around. We got some guys from town to come out and help us, and they were lost. You say, how do you know? I'd tell by looking at them. Oh, that hurt somebody. Listen, they came and looked at these French kids, and I tackled them off. They had stuff sticking out of every orifice in their body. They had writing all over their arms and legs. I know that can happen before you get saved, but listen, I can tell they're lost by looking at them. They came and cut off muscle shirts and cut off jeans and everything. This was rough. I thought this is going to be great. They're going to come out here, we'll get the witness, and get them to come to church tomorrow. I thought this is going to be a great tool to get them in the revival service. They came out there and were helping, great help. We got the last part, and had to voice up the pole. You're supposed to split up the men. Half the group get on this side, half the group get on that side, but for some reason, me and this little whippersnapper got on one pole by ourselves. Now, I'm pretty stout and buff and everything, but this guy was just a winner, amen? Here we are on this pole. And I'm looking at him, he probably weighs 75 pounds, probably like maybe 78 pounds. Here we are on this pole. And we got to get this thing up, and we start hoisting on it. The fat dudes on the other side already got their pole up, and here we are still looking at our pole laying on the ground. I got a little bit in the flesh, like every good Baptist preacher does every once in a while. I said, buddy, you watch back, I'm going to get this sucker up, amen? He steps back, and I have my hands on there, and I'm tripping on the pole like this, and it's wet. Remember, I told you it was wet. My hand slid off of it. It's a total accident. Flies off. I mean, with all the power I can muster up, my arm flies back like this. My elbow catches that boy right between the eyes. He hits it. Smack! Goes to the ground. Blood comes out of his nose. His eyes swell shut. He lays there like this. He lays there, and I yell at Desiree. I said, Desiree, start up the car. Call the insurance. Get the lawyer. Hit the road. I just killed this kid. He's lost. I pinned him straight to hell. There he is, laying on the ground, bleeding out his nose. Everybody said was running the game, he's knocked it out. First fight I've ever been in, one for one day, don't miss it. There he is laying on the ground. He comes to, we stick some cotton balls up his nose, put some ice right there. He gets up and says, my goodness, what happened? I said, man, I don't know. He said, no, man, I don't know what happened. So I said, it was an accident. I said, my wife, now I said, my hand slid off the pole and I hit you, knocked you out. Cold, amen. You broke your face into 50 pieces. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. He said, it's okay. And I thought, yeah, it's okay. I just didn't do the bill, right? I said, I'm sorry. I thought I didn't mean to do that. I said, I pray you'll come to church tomorrow. I said, I'll think about it. I got pretty down. We got the tent backed up and went to the mission house. And she went to one side of the mission house and I went to the other. Sounds like two of them, amen. But I went to the side to pray. I got so burdened. I said, God, I'm sorry. I said, God, you just gave us 6 or 7 lost folks to come help us put this tent up. And God, I just busted one right in the face. I said, God, the only thing he knows about Baptist preachers is they hit people. God, he's never going to come back. God, I'm sorry. I screwed it up. I didn't mean to mess up this opportunity. God, forgive me. And I prayed for about 2 hours or so. I was so broken in words that I knew that boy would get saved if he'd just come. But the next morning, we went through Sunday school and half the crowd was there. And then we went to the tent service and the other half that comes after Sunday school came. And the tent was filled up except for the front row. Front row was empty. I got up there and preached, and he wasn't there, and I was burdened. I was broken, parted over, because I thought, man, if I wouldn't have busted his face, he'd probably have came to church. And here he wasn't there. I got through point number one about 30 minutes into the sermon. About 30 minutes into the sermon, got through point number one. All of a sudden, he walked in with seven other guys, and I thought, oh, great, they're going to beat me up. He had some big old boys, not the same ones that put up the tent, but some bigger fellows came with him that day. And I thought, they're going to jump me after service. I reached into the fire extinguisher, but I at least knocked them out on the way out of the tent. They came in and sat down in the front row, these big old guys, and this little dude with the gauze and the bandit on his nose, sitting on this side right here. And I started preaching. I thought, well, if I'm going to go, I might as well go out on the high note. So I just preached against anything and everything. I mean, I just fired at anything that moved, and then I went to go kick it to make sure it was dead. I figured this is going to be my last sermon. I'm going to kick everybody off that's in this tent right now, and then me and my wife are going to try to hit the road. So I just preached. Got the invitation, time to give the invitation, and nobody moved. Said something else, and I don't know what I said. I wish I would have wrote it down, because I might use it more often, but I said something, and all of a sudden, that front row got up and started walking through the platform. Oh, my. Here it comes. So they all knelt down at the altar.
Wow.
And the pastor went over there and started talking with them. And a couple other different church members started talking with them. At the end of that service, we saw six souls saved. That said, hey, the guy that I just busted in the face had blood coming down. He goes, all I want for Christmas is my two front. I mean, that guy just busted right in the top. I prayed for him, and I thought he would never come, but God brought him to the tent the next day, and he got saved by the grace of God. And listen, I have not arrived on the pinnacle of prayer. I'm not a powerful prayer when it comes to that type of thing, but God honors the prayer of his people. And if you'll just get in your private place and pray, somebody else might get saved because of your prayer. And listen, if you're here today and you're lost, somebody does love you, and somebody does care about you, and somebody is praying on your behalf. One preacher said the worst tragedy in the world is a person who goes to hell with their mother's prayers or their mother's tears on their forehead and their father's prayers on their heels. Somebody prayed for you. There's a prevailing prayer answer. There's a private prayer answer. There's a personal prayer that gets answered. That's Peter walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, cried out, Lord, save me. And I know he was physically speaking, the Lord, save me from drowning, but that's a good picture of where you and I were at spiritually, walking on the waters of the world. Amen. Started to sink in our own sin. And then cry, Lord, save me, Lord, reach down, put me in that water. The first prayer, if you're lost, that will ever get answered in your life is that prayer for yourself, he said. You know, God doesn't answer your prayers until you're a child of his. But listen, if you ever get to that point in that place in your life, when you see yourself a sinner and him as the Savior, realize religion can't do it and works can't do it and your good attitude just won't get you there, and you realize you're an awful, filthy, rotten, somebody else says, and call out to God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, to answer that prayer. Consequence of conversion number one simply is a prayer is answered. Number two, let's go a little bit further. You're going to love this point. Amen. Look at verse number two. Verse number two, the Bible says this. He brought me up also out of an horrible, what's that next word? Pit. Joel Osteen has just exited the building. Amen. You will not hear this preached from any pulpits anymore, and you do not hear this on the radio or see it on the television. But it's still in the Bible. Amen. Number one, the consequence of conversion I see is a prayer is answered. That's pretty good. Number two, the pit is avoided. It says he brought me up out of an horrible pit. Listen, the scholarly might say it's rhetoric and sinners might say it's ridiculous, but the Savior said that it was real. You cannot have a heaven with golden streets unless there is a hell with charcoal pathways. You cannot have a heaven with singing all the time unless there's a hell where they're screaming all the time. You cannot have a heaven where it's a city of light unless there's a hell where it's eternal darkness. You cannot have a heaven where there are no graves unless there's a hell where it's eternal death and damnation. Listen, this morning, if you get saved, you'll never have to touch, feel, or smell like hell. Thank God you'll never have to know what it's like to burn without dying and scream with no end. You can miss it all and live on streets of gold in a mansion on a hilltop. That sounds a whole lot better to me than a place where they're weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Hell is a horrible place. Hell is a hot place. But hell is an optional place. John R. Rice said the most alarming fact to mankind is that fact that there is a place called hell. D.L. Moody said, you cannot have a heaven with all of its glories unless there's a hell with all of its horrors. Sam Jones said, the legitimate end of a sinful life is hell.
Listen, if you're here this morning, you're lost. You're walking, as Jonathan Edwards said, on a bridge with rotten boards all throughout it. And your next step might be your last step and send you plunging down in the depths of the dam forever and forever and forever. Sometimes we think about the love of God, but you can't have the love of God without the righteousness of God. And God must judge sinful men. And nothing but His mercy and His grace keeps you and I here. Each second, each breath that we breathe. But if you get saved, the pit's avoided. It's not a gloom and doom message, it's a happy message. Amen. The prayer will be answered and the pit will be avoided. Think about this. Think about the climate of hell. The rich man cried out from the cross, the rich man cried out from hell. He said, send Lazarus, they might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That rich man wanted nothing else but a little relief for his tongue. Just a little water to cool his tongue. It must have been pretty hot down there, amen? I believe the fire in hell is literal fire, real fire, just like the fire in your oven, the fire in your fireplace. Hell's fire is hot and never is quenched and never is diminished, but it burns today. Every weather forecast in hell is simply this. It's going to be another scorcher. It's going to be a record high. It's going to be a hot one today. Listen, there are people there right now, souls crying out in the flames of hell. It's hot down there, and it's on fire down there, and it never will be stopped. It never will finish, but it's forever and forever. Jonathan Edwards says, the pit is prepared, the fire is now ready, the wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. He says the devil is prepared to fall on them at every second. But the hell's hordes are ready and holding your spot, hoping that you come down there. Why would you want to go to the climate of hell? Think about the citizenship of hell. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, with the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers. Adulterers and sorcerers and all liars have their part with burning fire and brimstone. That's an awful neighborhood, amen. Where we live, we grew up in a holler, but now we live in a hood, amen. We grew up in West Virginia, but now we live outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And they just took the neighbor part off and just called it the hood. The best thing about living there is that we can move out anytime we want to. If you don't like your neighbors, you just find another place to live, but in hell, you can't choose your neighbors. Let's go up in society, the worst of the worst, the most horrible mob in hell. My friend, the reprobates of this world will be down there. The murderers, the whoremongers, the molesters, the rapists, the terrorists, all the worst of the worst, down in hell. But I thought about this. You know there won't be a single good person in heaven. All good people go to hell. Every single good man and woman that's ever walked the earth has gone to hell. You don't believe that? The Bible says there's none good, none good, no, not. Good people all go to hell, only the safe folks go to heaven.
Right.
There won't be a single good person in heaven, only the safe folks go to heaven. You know why? Because you're not good and I ain't good either. Amen? All good folks go to heaven. There'll be Sunday school teachers in hell. There'll be preachers in hell. There'll be evangelists in hell. There'll be missionaries who gave their life on the four mission field that just served on the outward basis and didn't have any kind of change in their life. There'll be in hell. Hey, there'll be people who won church pews 17 by what? Just various, you know, different spots on church pews wide, and they'll go to hell. People who tithe will drop off into hell. Soul winners that'll drop down into hell. Listen, you cannot get to heaven by anything you do. It's all about what Christ does in your heart. The citizenship of hell. I read a poem the other day, and it was called, What Will Be There? And it went like this, fire and brimstone will be there, we know, for God and His Word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering, and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swears, haters of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will all have their part in that lake of fire. It said, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. More than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of an eternal hell. An awful place, the citizenship, but also think about this, the confinement of hell. Then shall he say unto him on his left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. That tells me it's not just 10 minutes of fire. It's not just 10 seconds of fire. It's not just 10 years of fire, but forever, forever, forever on fire. I believe the rich man from Luke 16 is still there right now, crying out with the same torment, in the same agony, asking for the same drop of water, yet still not having his relief. Listen, they're there forever. There is no end. 2 seconds of pleasure on earth is not worth an eternity. Hey, in the fires of hell, listen, there is no end. There is no stopping. There is no relief. It is forever. As long as a saved person lives with God in glory, a lost person lives with the devil in hell. It's an awful place forever. I heard a preacher, he said that every link on every chain reads forever. That every song they sing, the word is just forever. Every sermon they hear preached, it all just says forever. above every wall of every dormitory in hell, above that door just reads forever. Every person's name tag just says forever, forever, forever. Right now, beneath your feet, people have been burning for years and years and years, thousands of years, and they'll never stop. They'll never die. It's forever. It's forever. Billy Sunday, in one of his sermons, spoke about an insane asylum in Chicago that caught on fire, and they rushed out the people that were inside the asylum and set them up on a high hill. They let them look down on the fire below, and some of them, not being in their right state of mind, broke through the workers' arms and ran straight to the fire. The whole time they ran to the fire, the workers said, "Don't go to the fire! Don't go to the fire!" But they didn't listen. They ran straight to the flames. They jumped in the fire and would weep and wail and laugh as the fire would come up around them, not being able to feel the pain because of their mental condition. Before they knew it, the fire had consumed them. And Billy Sunday would talk about that story, and he would relate it to the people. And he would say, some here today are spiritually sprinting straight to the fires of hell. And you know what? That's still the case in this day and hour. Every song you hear sung, and every sermon you hear preached, and every witness that you get to hear with your ears is a testimony to this. Don't go to the fire. Don't run to the flames. You can switch directions, but there's some today in your heart of hearts are spiritually sprinting straight to the fires of hell. But today is a great day and a good day to put on the brakes and switch directions and head straight for God. Listen, you can still get in. There is still opportunity. There's still a space of grace. There's still room at the cross for you. And I don't care about your past. I just want to fix your future. And I know a God that wipes the slate clean and says, I don't remember your sin anymore. And you can come as you are and you'll leave as He is. The pit is avoided. Number one, a prayer is answered. Number two, the pit is avoided. And lastly, look a little further in verse number 2. Set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Lastly, I see peace is acquired. Peace is acquired. The world is geared on finding peace, and yet they've never found it. The world offers you and I peace for a price, and God offers you today peace for free. The world says there's peace in a bottle, but at the end of every bottle is a broken life. The world says there's peace in a bag of drugs, and at the end of every one of those bags there's a divorce or a broken home. The world says there's peace in a person, but at the end of every relationship there's some kind of vile disease or some kind of tragic story. The world says if you get this or do that, you'll have peace, but God says if you'll just accept me, you'll have peace. Not like the world gives, but like I give. And the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. People everywhere are looking for peace. That's why the divorce rate in one out of every two homes is in divorce. That's why children are out there in the world more than ever before. Everybody's looking for some kind of fulfillment, some kind of peace. But you'll never find peace in this world. There's only peace from something out of this world. And peace is not in a thing, but peace is in a person, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what kind of peace will I have? Number one, you have peace with the Savior. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that He reconciled all things unto Himself by the blood of His cross. Listen, you might not realize this, but every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world inherit a sinful nature, and because of that are at odds with God. You are an enemy to God. You are not in His family. He's your creator, but He is not your father. And because of that sin nature, God will not come to you, and you cannot get to where God is by birth and by nature. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, so death has for all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5. And because of that, it's kind of like this. If this cell right here is God, and I'm a sinner, then our sin separates us from God just because of it. It's a wall that we cannot breach, we cannot break, we cannot overcome on our own. And because of that, 1 second of sin is enough to send you to hell forever. You say, well, that's not fair. Think about this. If I would go on a tangent and kill somebody, like some preacher wanted to do every once in a while. Preacher said amen. Anyway, if I would do that, I would murder somebody, they would send me to jail for life, forever. Either that or they would kill me. And you would say, that boy got what was coming from. He deserved it. That was a just sentence. How much more shall the judge of all the earth do right? If an earthly magistrate, an earthly judge, cannot condone sin, how do you expect God to condone sin? God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. And the first second of sin is enough to sentence you to hell for all eternity. But listen, when you get saved, you have peace with God. Peace with the Savior. You have a heavenly Father. Amen. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I don't know how you can lay your head on your pillow at night knowing you're at odds with the God that created everything you see and all that you cannot see. But the best thing every day, if I feet hit the floor, I know something. God is on my side. And I'm on God's side.
speaks with the Savior from two deep in the storm. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples are in the ship, and the ship is being tossed to and fro on the waves out there on the ocean. And Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and rebukes the sea, and just be still, and everything's kind of serene and calm. You know, as I travel around, I get a lot of people with prayer requests coming up to me, and they're going through battles and going through storms, and then I'll go back the next time, and they'll give me the story of victory, how they overcame that trial and overcame that storm. And they have to say this: I owe it all to God. If it wasn't for Him, I never would have made it. Hey, listen, you know why Christians can ride out those things and overcome those things and push through, and other people kind of get pulled down and break under the pressure? It's because somebody else carries my burden and lifts my load, and I'm not in the ship alone, but there's a captain on board who's bigger than me and stronger than I, and He helps direct my path and rides out the tempest. And I'm glad that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. So when the devil or the world or the flesh puts some obstacle in my pathway, I can overcome it because God is on my side. You say, I don't understand. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this financial crisis. I don't know how I'm going to make it with my family, my kids. I don't know how I'm going to pull my hair out. I'm going to break down. Listen, I found out something. That I cannot make it. My grace is not sufficient, but His grace is sufficient. For when I'm weak, He's strong. And I tell you what will help your home is if Christ is in your home. I tell you what will help your heart is if Christ is in your heart. You'll find out those situations, those stormy times in your life will not seem quite as bad. Everything will be a little bit better. You'll be able to observe it because Christ is on your ship. Heard about a painter who painted two paintings. You maybe you've heard of this. Each painting looks exactly the same, but every one he put storm, every other he put peace. In both paintings, there's a rock cliff jutting out into the sea, and in that rock cliff, there's lightning flashing and thunder rolling, and the waves are breaking against the bottom of that rock cliff, and it looks like an awful storm was raging, and above one says storm, and the other peace, and it was the exact same picture. The man walked in the art gallery and was staring at paintings like this, just kind of looking at it, trying to figure out what in the world peace, storm, he didn't understand it. He asked the artist who painted that picture, he said, sir, I don't understand this. Why in the world did you paint the same thing and give it two different names? He said, all those pictures are far different. He said, why is that? He said, well, if you look real close. He said, I don't understand. There's lightning and there's thunder and there's waves crashing and it's dark in those pictures. He said, yeah, I know, but still look at the cliff of the rock. And he drew that man's attention to a cliff in the rock in the picture that said peace. And in the cliff of that rock, there was a little bird inside of the net. And the water wasn't getting it. And the lightning wasn't flashing upon it. And the thunder wasn't knocking it off that rock. And the waves were not touching it. And he said, sir, that is peace, okay? He said, peace does not mean you'll never have storms. But peace gives you safety and comfort in the storm. And that's the difference. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. But the Christian life gives you peace in the middle of those prickly times. It gives you peace in the middle of the storm. You get saved, that's all that's going to happen. You'll have peace like you never had. Peace with the Savior, peace with the storm, and last, and peace after sepulcher. Peace after sepulcher, that's the word for tomb or grave. In John chapter 11, we find the story of Lazarus, a man who's been dead for 4 days. He's stinking. Friend of Jesus, and Jesus shows up on the fourth day. The family's in mourning, there's tears being shed, everybody's weeping, all hope seems gone, but listen, help was on the way. Amen.
Yeah.
The resurrection and the life is about to walk by, and you can't die by the resurrection and the life. He walks by that grave and here's this dead man bound in the grave 4 days. But he was a friend of the Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world. And Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And a great resurrection takes place. And that man comes out of the grave bound hand and foot. He was dead as a Baptist church. Amen. About noontime. But he came out of that grave alive and well, all because the Savior passed by and spoke the word. And at the word of God, he came forth triumphantly. You know the best thing about being a Christian is the grave is just a guest room. It is not a permanent dwelling place. Hey, if I go by way of the straw, that's okay. I'll still be with my Savior. I'd rather go with the shout, but I know that death cannot harm me before he took the sting out of it. There's some folks today probably scared to death of death. You don't like to think about your own funeral. You don't like to think about dying. And listen, you say, I'm young, I don't have to worry. God does not work by age. God operates by appointment. God is not concerned with years. God works at an appointed time. You might be 10 years old and God's appointment for you is 20 and you're middle aged this morning. You cannot say I'm all right because of my age or my physical health. Listen, at any moment God's time clock might not show up. Or might go. Some people cannot pillow their head at night without thinking, I might die this evening, and I didn't think about it. But listen, I'm not scared of my funeral. I'm not scared of dying. I'm not saying I want to die, but I'm saying I'm prepared to die.
Right.
Charles Spurgeon said, death is nothing more than a chariot ride to glory for the Christian. I like it. And so he brought the passage saying that it's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Listen, the grave cannot hold me. Death cannot kill me because Christ has sealed me. Amen. Amen. The Christian has a hope beyond the grave. Death does not end at all for you and I. When you saw a little girl had to walk home from school. And after you walk home from school, she had to walk through a graveyard. The teacher found out and knew that must be pretty alarming and startling for a young girl. She said, honey, let me give you a ride home. I don't like you walking through that graveyard. That's got to bother you. That's got to burden you. Let me give you a ride home. And the girl said, no, that's okay. She said, no, I insist. I don't want you walking through that. It's got to be scary. She goes, no, man, I really don't mind it. She said, I don't get this. How can a girl your age, not mine, walking through a graveyard? She said, because I know this. See, my home is right on the other side of that graveyard. Listen, for you and I that have stayed our home is right on the other side of that graveyard. Death is nothing more than the doorway to glory to the United States. But if you're here this morning and you're off, death is nothing more than a doorway to hell for you to die lost. If you ever been to a funeral of a saved person versus a funeral of a lost person, see the difference in the demeanor of the people. So much sorrow and so much pain and so much agony of the sinful person passing, and then when you go to a funeral of a Christian, there's tears maybe, yes, but there's tears of joy as well. There's shouting, there's praising, and everybody knows that we'll meet again one day.
Yeah.
Glad reunion, amen. And all the saints shall gather on the other shore. Thank God we don't have to pass Jordan alone, amen. We don't have to cross through that southern water by ourselves, but our Savior walks through that with us. Let me give you this story and I close. I went to a funeral last March, not too long after we left here, I believe it was, in West Virginia. Man, I went to church with my entire life. His name is Danny Klein. He was 51 years old, I believe, 51, 52 years old when he died. Now, all of his life, he was a strapping fellow. I mean, he was very physically fit. He played sports, golf, if you can call that a sport. He played all kinds of different sports. You know, he did all these different outdoor activities and things, coached baseball and all this kind of thing. Very good health. 45 years old, he got a brain tumor. Now, at first, everything was fine. It didn't really affect his body at all. He went about business as usual. And then he started making trips up to either Columbus or Cleveland, somewhere up here, to get his MRIs and things looked at, and surgeries and different things. And the cancer began to eat away at his body. I remember going and talking to him in April, the year before he died. He couldn't hardly even say a sentence. His mental capacity just left him, and his body just withered down. He just wasn't able to communicate like he used to be able to. He didn't look anything like the man he used to look like. Last March, I went to his funeral when he died, 51 years old. Went to that funeral, the preacher gave us this story about Danny. Of course, there's a lot of tears and stuff, and he gave us this story. He said, Danny, on Thursday, said his wife, Betty, had called and contacted me and asked me to come to the house. He died, I think, that Sunday funeral. This Thursday night, I got a phone call from Daddy. She asked me, she said, Christian, you come out to the house and do communion with Danny. He wants to do communion one last time. He wasn't able to come to church and do communion. Asked the preacher, might just come out there and do the communion service with him one last time. The preacher said, sure, that'd be fine. I'll come out there and do that. And he got the bread and got the grape juice and went out into the house and knocked on the door. Said the wife opened it. Said she was just in tears crying because she knew. Officer said, come in and left. And said, you know, just take a matter of time. The preacher stepped in and said, David said, Danny hasn't been able to sit up, eat, or drink for days. He said, I don't know if he's going to be able to get communion or not. He hasn't even been able to speak to me, but he wants to try. He wrote it down and said, we'll just come try to get communion. And he went in the room, and Danny was laying in the hospital. The hospice bed, looking straight up and still like that. He's kind of like what's laying there. He probably glued down like 75 pounds, half of what he used to weigh. The preacher walked in, and David sat beside the bed, and the preacher was at the foot of the bed, and they turned to do communion. He said, this is the cup, and gave his wife the cup, and she took that cup and put it to her husband's lip and let him drink it. Then he gave up the cup. He took the bread, and he broke the bread and into my body. He went through that and gave her the bread, and she put it in Danny's mouth, and he chewed it. The preacher said, he struggled to chew it. Then the whole time during that communion service, he didn't say a word. So they sat there and they prayed a little bit, and Debbie and the preacher sang a song, and then everybody in the room was crying, and Danny just kind of laid there, not even making any kind of face, or anything, just laid there open up. The preacher said, it felt like he'd been there all night, and got up to leave and walked out of that hotel, or out of that room that he'd been in his house. So as he walked out the door, he heard behind him a gasp, and he was scared, and he was trying to, like, breath like that. He said he turned around and looked at Debbie, and Debbie's face was white, and he said, just get him out of there. He thought maybe Danny just passed and breathed his last breath, so he looked over to Danny. Danny was sitting up. He was leaning forward on both hands like this, staring straight at the preacher. Danny said the first time he sat up on his own, he'd been setting up, propping him up. He gave the story at the funeral. He sat up and looked straight at the preacher. He stood straight in the face of that preacher. And the preacher said tears were running down his eyes, and tears were running down Danny's eyes. And Danny said something to the preacher, and the preacher said, I'll never forget it. He said, he looked me right in the eye, and he smiled real big. He said, like he always used to smile when he did the announcement of the church. And that same smile came back on his face. And he said, preacher, I just want to thank you. He said, that's going to be my last one down here. He said, and then he laid back down there. And went back to how he was before. The preacher said he couldn't believe he walked outside, and it was the first time he'd spoken like that in prayer. He died a few days later, and as soon as he gave that story, the preacher said this. The preacher said, I started thinking. He said, I started asking God. He said, I started talking with God, and I said, God, when it comes my time to die, I pray I'll be able to die like Danny did. I pray I'll be able to die with a smile on my face. And he said, it seemed like God, almost in an audible voice, spoke back to him and said, preacher, I gave you the ability to die like Danny the day you accepted me as your Savior. And you will die like that. And you will have that peace because I'll be there right by your side. I started thinking about that and I said the same thing. God, I hope I can die like that. You know what? God gave me all of us who are saved the ability to die just like that. Death is not a scary thing for the Christian. It's not a horrible thing. It's the beginning of life. Amen. That's life and life more abundantly. But there's some people in here today, if you would die today, you're not prepared for death. If your funeral was tomorrow, it would be a sad occasion. Your dying words would be like John Wilkes Booth, man, shot Abraham Lincoln, and he cried, worthless! Worthless. Another famous missionary, as he died, yelled out one word twice as well, victory. Victory. It's far difference between the death of a saint and the death of a sinner. Let me give you this illustration. You can go ahead and close your Bibles and look up this way if you would. We're finished with the message this morning. I heard the story of a ship, I think it was called the Lithuania, and it was set port in Liverpool, England. The night before it came to port, a storm arose like 200 meters off the coast, and everybody but one on board that ship was caught in the storm and drowned and died at sea. One man escaped that ship and swam to shore. That man gave report of what had happened to that ship, the Lithuania, told the police officer, and the police officer went and told the pastor of the sea captain. At home, unbeknownst to the family, the wife and daughter of that sea captain were at their house preparing a meal and looking their best for their daddy and their husband to come home that day. A knock came at the door, and it was that pastor. The little girl opened the door, had her curls in her hair and her white dress on, and ran, hugged the pastor, thinking it was her father, and said, Daddy! She looked up, and he looked down, and she realized it wasn't her father, but it was the pastor of the church. She said, oh, hey, preacher. She goes, you know, Daddy's coming home today. Mommy's in there making his favorite supper, and I've got on my prettiest dress. Daddy's coming home today. And he said, honey, let me talk to your mother. Is she home? She said, yeah, just a minute. I'll go get him. She went in and got her mother, and her mother walked out and said, oh, hi, Pastor. I thought she might be. And named her husband. She said, you know, he's coming home today. I'm fixing his favorite meal. You should stay and eat with us. He'll be home any minute. And he looked kind of somber, and she said, what's wrong, preacher? He said, I hate to tell you this, but last night that storm that hit town was also out on the ocean. And your husband's ship was 200 meters or so off the coast. So that storm hit that ship, and everybody on board was lost but one. And that one was not your husband. And that woman fell to her knees, grabbed her hair, and cried, so close to home, but lost. So close to home, but lost. I wonder this morning if you're here and you'd say, I'm so close. God knows. Other folks know they've been praying for you so close, but you're lost. Today'd be a great day to be saved. Consequences of conversion is simply this, a prayer is answered. Number two, the pit is avoided. You'll never have to know what it's like to go to hell. And number three, you'll have peace like you've never had before. So close to home, but lost. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Desiree, if you'll make your way up to the piano for me, see if you can get a song ready for invitation. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning. With nobody looking around but me and you, I want this to be a private and personal time. Listen, the service is all in vain if you block God out during an invitation. You will never have any kind of victory or help if you do not respond when God speaks. You're here today and you would say, Brother Justin, I'm here today and I heard the message. I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But as you spoke about those who need prayer, those who are lost, and a private prayer might just be what they need. There's folks on my heart that I need to be more faithful in praying for, prodigals in my family. I need to lift up to God. Would you pray for me that I would be more fervent in my prayers for those that are lost? They might be saved. Pray for me, preacher. That's me. Good. See those hands. Anybody else? Good. I appreciate that. Hands all over. I appreciate that. Listen here today and you say, I'm a Christian and I know I'm saved.
But as you spoke on hell, it made me realize about that awful fate of those who die lost. And I just have not been faithful to my witnessing, haven't been faithful to tell those. I've got lost family members, friends, coworkers, people I know that would die and go to hell. I need to be more faithful and tell them the message. Pray for me. That's me today. Good. Hands all over the building. I appreciate that. Good. Folks need the gospel. Most importantly, you're here today and you say, Brother Justin, I heard the message and I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. I've got what you talked about. I've got it all on the outside, but not on the inside. Listen, you cannot go to heaven with Christ in your head. It takes Christ in your heart. You can know all about it, but if you don't know Him personally, it will not take you there. You're here today and you say, I heard what you said about the prayer. I heard what you said about the pit. I heard what you said about peace, and I really need all that. I really need that peace. I'm so close to home, but I'm lost. I'm not sure if today if I die, I'd go to heaven. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I need help, preacher. Pray for me. If you're today and you say, pray, good. See that hand. Anybody else? Say, pray for me, preacher. Good. I see that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me. Anybody else? Good. Couple hands. Anybody else? Sir, I see that. Anybody else? Yes. Don't worry. You're not the only one. There's others need prayer. Listen, it's such an easy thing to be saved, but we make it so hard. The devil will try anything that he can to keep you from accepting Christ. But he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're all sinners. We all have got to come the same way, and that's through the blood of Jesus. We'll pray for you here in just a second. I'm going to ask if we would to go ahead and stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. She starts to play. Listen, if you have a need this morning, would you please come? Folks, raise your hand each time the invitation was given. But if you don't make a move, listen, it will not do you any good. Christians, maybe you should come pray that maybe these that raise their hand that are lost will come pray. Ma'am, why don't you come? Let us hear it from the Bible if you need to be saved. Would you come? Yes, ma'am. That's, sir, would you come if you need to be saved? We'll get a lady maybe to talk with this lady right here. She'd like to be saved today. Any others today? If you come, please, young lady. If you'd like to come, young man. If you raise, please, don't worry about the person beside of you or behind you. Listen, I sat where you sat once. I went through what you're going through. Would you just take that first step and come? Let God help you. The best day of your life will be that day you give your heart to Him. Listen, young lady, if you raise your hand, would you come? Would you like to come be saved? Young man, if you raise your hand, would you come? Everybody take a few minutes from the Bible to see how you can live in heaven with God forever. Christians, there's lost folks here today. Maybe there's lost people in your family. Why don't you come pray for them? Listen, you want revival? Folks are moving. Why don't you come? How's your home today? Your home needs prayer. Come pray for your home. You have grandchildren, children in the world, come pray. God can bring prodigals back to the Father's house. I don't know your heart's need, but I know God already does. And He'll meet that need if you'll just come. Please, as this song is played, would you come? This is your opportunity to accept Christ and change your life for the better. Don't worry about friends. Don't worry about crowds. Listen, I gave 20 years of my life to put my eternal destiny in the hands of somebody else. 20 years of my life, I worried about what my friends thought. I worried about what the crowd was thinking. And if I had died, I would have died religious but lost. Don't do that today. Don't leave this place without the Savior, not only in your head, but in your heart. You can quote John 3:16 and carry a Bible and still go to hell, but Christ needs to live in your heart. Today, would you come, young lady, young man, you raise your hand. Listen, you know right now you need the Savior. Would you come? The Holy Spirit spoken to you. You know in your heart of hearts that you need Him. I ask you, I beg you, you come. Maybe a person on the altar right now is praying for you. Maybe you're that person on their mind, in their heart. Why don't you come let their prayer be answered? Why don't you come let the Savior's prayer be answered? Let your personal prayer be answered. Listen, there's an awful place called hell. But the best thing about that awful place is you don't have to go there. God said He'll prepare a place for you in heaven. That can be yours today by faith in His Word. You can know for sure you have a home in heaven. But you've got to come. You've got to allow Him into your heart. You've got to ask Him to save you. Folks are still praying. Don't you worry about the time. Don't worry about who's not here. God is here. God wants to help you. So close. Listen, you're so close, but you're lost. These periods of conviction, these times of concern, they don't last forever. They leave. I wrote it out so many different times. God would convict me. God would work on my heart. And I'd say, if I can just hang on, it'll end. If I can just hold on, it'll be over with. And I'd let it pass, thinking I got the victory, but really the devil had won another battle in my life. Listen, they're still dealing up here on the front pew. The altars are still open. You come. There was other hands that were raised, and you said, I'm lost. I want help. Listen, if you want help, why don't you come? Let us help you. let her show you from the Bible. If it's a lady, we'll get a lady. If it's a man, we'll get another man to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Folks are coming. Why don't you come, sir? Why don't you... Here comes more. Why don't you step out and come? We'll get somebody to pray with you. Amen. Is there anybody else that you'd like to come? The best day of your life will be that day you step out of that pew and walk towards this altar. Because before you ever make it, God will meet you where you're at. You can be a child of God today. You might not have a family, but you can live with a father. You might not have a home, but you can live with a mansion reserved for you in heaven. Listen, today can be the best day of your life. If you're here today and you're lost, come. Folks are still praying. We don't want to cut God short. Listen, the whole service is in vain if we cut the invitation time short. I like the old song that says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And I pray right now He'll work. Be obedient to Him as He plays. Listen, just these simple notes. Let God speak to your heart. Folks are still praying. There's folks that have come for help. Listen, they've got their help and they can testify that God is good and God is faithful. And God is not a liar. He'll come through just like He said He would in your life and in my life. God has never let me down. I heard the story of a young boy. His father had picked him up and carried him across a crowded street. And they crossed the street and he said, Father, I held on. And his daddy smiled knowing that actually that whole time he had held on to him. Listen, you don't have to hang on. You don't have to hold tight. God has got you firmly in His grip. And He won't let you slip. He won't let you fall. He'll meet the need of your heart today if you'll come. He knows exactly what you're looking for. Folks are still praying. I pray you'll search your heart. If you need a Savior, you accept Him today. Don't let this moment pass you by. If you don't feel like coming and you'd like to pray where you're at, listen, you don't have to be saved in an altar. You can be saved in the pew. You can be saved at home. You need to realize this, that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says also in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. Everyone will die because everyone has sinned. And when you die without a Savior, that dooms you to an eternity in hell. But Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were living in sin and iniquity, He loved us enough to die for us. Then it says in Romans 10, whosoever, anybody, red or yellow, black or white, no matter your past or your present, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll trust Him by faith, put your faith in Him, you can be saved today. All right. Thank you for the time of invitation. For those that have come, if you would, we can all look back up this way. I pray God's helped you today. I pray He's spoken to you. My prayer the whole way here and all last night is that, God, just don't let us come. And a lot of times you do these one-day things and you come in and shake your sugar stick, preach your best sermon, you know, and get everybody to say amen. And invite. I said, God, I want you to do something for somebody. And I pray you allow God to speak to your heart. Is there a word of testimony? Anybody like to share or say anything before we're dismissed? Maybe up here, ma'am, if you'd like to say what, and tell us what happened to you. Amen. Amen. I appreciate you coming. You don't have to say, I know your throat's sore. I don't want you to have to say anything. He knows all about it. Anybody else like to share anything before we're dismissed today? The Lord's maybe helped you or something. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I appreciate that. All right, if there's nothing else. Listen, other folks raise their hand. I want you to know that we'll be praying for you and we care about you. But also, God loves you and you can be saved. If you didn't feel comfortable coming during the invitation, you can find us or another person after church and we'll talk to you privately. If you didn't want to come publicly, that's fine. But I pray you won't leave this place lost. Thank you all for coming. Thank you for having us again. Appreciate you coming. Dismissed. How are you feeling?
All right, a wonderful service this morning. The Lord definitely met with us, and we thank the Lord for what He's done. We praise the Lord for Pat, is it? All right, Pat getting saved this morning. What a good way to leave as a visitor of a church, having trusted Christ as your Savior. And after we have prayer, we're going to invite Sonia to bring her up and stand with her. We want folks to just come by and shake hands with you and welcome you to the family of God and thank God for your salvation today. So let's be dismissed in prayer again. We'll have service again this evening at 7 o'clock. We encourage you to be back and get fed some more from the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, thank you for what we've heard this morning. Thank you most of all for what you've done. We thank you, God, for this one that's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we, Father, we pray that today might be a point in her life, as Brother Jim gave his testimony getting saved when he's 11. Father, we pray for this dear lady that this would be a day that would be one of the greatest days of her life. And Father, it's clear the Bible never condones one taking their own life. And may I say, in the days that we live in, the Bible never condones one taking someone else's life. You can be